Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I can't wait for vacations to be over. We might even take one, so who knows? Man, it's like if Michigan and Wisconsin and the uttermost parts of Pennsylvania would just give back our people, we could have full congregation. But God has brought us together this morning to hear His Word, to praise His name, to hear from Him, and so that's exactly what we plan on doing. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Many of you have been praying for me this week for this particular passage as I have requested, but we're not going to get to the good part today. This is going to be a two-part message this morning. I determined that yesterday, and you'll see why shortly. Would you stand with me, please, as we begin in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, in each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word this morning, and you may be seated. So, if you have come this morning, or have stayed away this morning for women to be silent in the church message, you're going to be sorely disappointed because we're not going to get there this morning. And you'll see why. Actually, as I began to prepare this several weeks ago and looking at this passage, I was trying to determine exactly how to handle this. And in all honesty, I'm not 100% sure yet, and so God gives me those reprieves. I love it when God gives me those reprieves, like the day before I'm supposed to preach, and I'm in a passage, and I'm coming through, and I can't quite grapple with it. And then the Lord just kind of, you know, the aha moment, the angels are singing in heaven, and the light shines down upon you and says, you don't have to for another week. You got another week reprieve for this. And I was so fortunate for me as I looked at it this week, and then it was actually yesterday that I realized this is a two-part message. And I should have realized ahead of time when I had 32 pages of notes for the message to realize this is definitely a two-part message. And so this morning we're going to be dealing with the first half of what we read this morning, but it's imperative that we understand the first half of it for us to be able to understand the second half. It's like we've been teaching the entire time in the book of Corinthians that we have to understand the whole of the book. If we don't understand the whole of the book, then we take stuff out of context. And we can amazing what we can take out of context at times. And so we have to keep in context what Paul is talking about. Now the key to this entire chapter, the key to the entire chapter here in chapter 14 has been the building up of the church, the edification of the church. Depending upon what version you may have, it may say edify, it may say to build up. But you'll find that throughout this chapter. You're going to find that in essence, and it's very core throughout the entire book, but you find that in this chapter six or seven times. You find it in verse 3. You find it in verse 4. You find it in verse 5. Look at how many times you see the word to build up. On the other hand, on verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Look at verse 5 at the end of it. So that the church may be built up. Down in verse 19, you'll see that it's instructions to other people to build them up. And then here in verse 26, we began the entire message or the passage this morning. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or interpretation. Let all things be done for what? For building up. And so the entire point of this chapter is the building up, the edification of the church. The entire chapter has been about that. And he's been giving us examples as to how to do that. He's saying, when you assemble as a church, when you get together as the body of Christ, the purpose that you're getting together and the primary point of getting together is to build one another up. It's not simply to hear from God. It is not simply so that God can hear from us. It is to build up. It's been in, this week I have done more searches on Google and throughout the internet just to see the purpose of the church. The purpose, just Google it. You know, just sometimes now you're going to get some crazy ideas out there. But when you find some of the trusted sources from them, it's amazing how many of them actually say that the main purpose of the local church is to build up one another. And so that's the major element that we find in this chapter. That's what Paul's talking about. To bring each other, to bring the people of this congregation to real maturity. That's what its job is, if you will. This is, we manifest as we are the body of Christ. What is our purpose? How do we actually do that? What do we look like and what we're doing? And that is to bring each other to spiritual maturity. The purpose of this church. Some people may say, well, isn't it evangelism? Isn't evangelism the main purpose of the church? And I have said for years, it is not the main purpose of the local body of believers to evangelize. It is to build each other up so that evangelism will automatically happen. As we build each other up, evangelism will happen. We will see people being brought to Christ. We will see people seeing us reflecting Christ. And they'll be so enthralled with it that they will be drawn to Christ Himself. And so evangelism isn't the key primary purpose of the local body of believers, but according to this passage, it's the responsibility of every individual believer. Hasn't that what he's been talking about for the last several chapters? All about spiritual gifts? He's been talking since chapter 11 about spiritual gifts, about how we 12, but he actually began in chapter 11 about how we lift each other up, how we're going to be interacting with each other, and then utilizing our spiritual gifts so that we edify each other. We have a responsibility before God to edify each other. That's why he points out an error right off the bat in verse 2 of what we have. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. And so Paul's saying right off the bat, if you're speaking in a tongue, you're not speaking to men. This is kind of a correction that he's given to him. It's an error. It's for edifying. It's for building up. And if you're speaking in a tongue and that's all you're doing, and he will explain that here in a little bit, but he's saying you're really not speaking to other people. You're speaking to God when you're doing that. And really that's not the purpose of this local body of believers. It isn't to speak to God outwardly as a group, but it is to edify and to build each other up. So if you are speaking to God and it's building those other people up around you, so be it. It's a legitimate gift. It's a legitimate tongue, if you will. But if it's not edifying, if it's not building up, then Paul gives immediate instruction to him that shouldn't be. Because you're speaking to God when you're doing that. You're not speaking to men. He's building up himself, according to verse 4. But what you're doing is speaking unto men. You're building up yourself when you're doing that. You're not building up the church. And that is the purpose of why we come together. There's a wrong self-edification. There is place for self-edification, by the way. There is places for you and I to build up our individual walk and character with Christ. It is those special moments, those times that we have our personal time with the Lord and our prayer and our studying of the Word of God. It is those times which we're encouraged that I'm one-on-one with somebody else. It are those times that we are to be called to self-edification. But it's not when the assembling of the church comes together. Now, are we built up? Is there a sense of self-edification that's going to occur when we get together as a body of believers? Yes. That's the purpose of the other people around us, to build us up. And so the mere fact that I'm in the very midst of it, I'm going to be edified. But our purpose is never for I'm coming to church or I'm going to be a part of a local congregation so I get something from it. That it's about what I'm going to do. The purpose of this entire chapter is that we build each other up. And so you see, there isn't. I'm not up here saying that you need all self-deprecation in everything that we do, because we're human beings. We're built in a particular way, which we do things that please us, and what we have a self-interest in things. And a church can supply that, but that is not our main purpose when we get together. My main purpose when I walk into this congregation is to build you up. And your responsibility then is to build me up and to build up those people that are sitting to your left and to your right this morning. And so Paul has been calling this church at Corinth really to stop the perversion. That's what he's been calling. You know, the more that I read, I go back and forth. Here's Big Brother. Not Big Brother like we understand it today. You know, we may consider maybe the government. But here's our Big Brother, okay, coming alongside and saying, hey, guys, you got some issues you're going to have to deal with. And then we have Dad writing it, okay? Do you want me to come and love her? Do you want me to come with a whip? Okay, and then he comes like the authority, you know, the one who's literally speaking of God. And these are God's words, and so you better stand up. And then you see this amazing heartfelt empathy and sympathy that he has for the people. So you see Paul going back and forth in his writing through here, but he's been calling the church at Corinth to stop their perversion of what they have been doing in the name of Christianity, in the name of good ministry. He said, get back to the order. Get back to what God has called you to do. And so as we looked at the first 25 verses last week of chapter 14, we see that Paul pretty well has detailed some doctrine, some theological points of two particular areas, two areas of problems that they had at the church at that time, and that was the speaking of tongues and also that of prophesying. And so we saw the purpose last week of it. We've seen the position, if you will, of the position of tongues during this first century church. We saw the position and the purpose of the prophesying, and we see how that relates to us even today. And now Paul wants to say, okay, that was the position and the purpose and the theological understanding of it. Now I want to take you to some practical exhortation. I'm going to give you some really practical things when we talk about tongues, when we talk about prophesying. And about women. He's going to talk about that next week. But he says, I want to give you some practical things about it. So beginning in verse 26, he says then this, what then, brothers? I read several commentaries this week, and I read this passage, just this verse, over and over again, trying to put an inflection in my voice that would bring some semblance of what this verse actually meant. Paul's been saying to them, here's the theology of tongues, and here's the theology of prophesying in the first 25 verses. Then he says, what then, brothers? Question mark. What then, brothers? There's a question that he's asking. Now, the next few words that he talks about, are they an implication to them as to this is the what you should be doing, or is he saying this is what you are doing? And it's connected to the confusion and the chaos that I was just dealing with in those first 25 verses. As a matter of fact, it's dealing with, since chapter 1, the divisions and the factions within your church. And so it depends upon how you're going to read that. And it's amazing how many of the commentators differ on that many say that Paul's just simply saying, everybody has these five gifts. These gifts are going to be prevalent within the church. So practice them, do them. But there's an order to them. And other commentators are saying, yeah, that's true. But he's also saying it shouldn't be the way that it currently is in the church. And the more, even up to early this morning as I was reading this again in my study, just coming and reading the inflection, I'm more and more convinced that really Paul's emphasis is on the latter, is on the fact that this is what's going on in the church, and it shouldn't be this way. And so listen to what he says. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, and or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up of one another. Instead of simply saying, okay, you want to build each other up, you each have a tongue, you each have a hymn, you each have something to say, a lesson, you may have a revelation that's coming on. Good, that's all good. But let them be done in order. Instead of almost an admonition to the people. And I believe that it's closer to the latter. It also includes the first. It also includes that there's these five gifts at least that are going on in the church are good things and let them occur. But it's an admonition. It's an admonition against them about, listen, this is what you've been doing. And I want to point out how people, if you go back to those first couple of verses, people are looking in on your congregation and saying, they've lost their minds. This congregation has lost its mind. Isn't that the exact word that Paul had used a couple of verses earlier? Outsiders were looking in. Don't let it be said because of the tongues that are going on and the gibberish, if you will, at the time. Don't let it be said by outsiders looking in saying they've lost their minds and we're leaving. And so keeping that in mind, if that's what he's saying to them, then it makes a little more sense for us to read that to say, yes, these are gifts that are going to continue for you for at least a while. You need to do these in order, but you need to begin to think very clearly of the confusion that's coming from them. Think about the confusion and the chaos and the madness that's been going on in this assembly. I mean, it is amazing. The more I think about the church at Corinth, it amazes me that we actually come to the end of chapter or verse 25 last week where it says about the outsider that comes in and truly hears a good word of prophecy, falls on his face, worships God, and then he says and declares that God is truly and really among you. Even among all of this chaos, even in among all the confusion that was going on at Corinth, Paul could still say, God is still among you. It amazes me when I begin to think that through. And so in all of this confusion, with the division, the factions that have been going on, and people saying, I follow this teacher, I follow that teacher. Hey, I'm divorced from my wife because of this particular thing. Hey, I'll never divorce. I'm going to stick together. Hey, I'm going to wear a head covering. Oh, no, you're not going to wear a head covering in this particular church. Well, you did this to me. I'm suing you. I'm going to take you outside and we're going to sue you. He's been dealing with all of this stuff. And so it just makes sense that when he comes to this particular passage, he's dealing with this total confusion and chaos within the church. And so what you see is all of these things, these five things that he talked about here, a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, and an interpretation, he's saying that these things are all going on at the same time. This is why the outsider looks in and said, they've lost their minds. They have truly lost their minds. So think about it. He really wants them to keep this idea within this chaos that God is not a God of chaos. I need to straighten this thing out. It's kind of like, as I begin to think about it, you've got people speaking in tongues, which I believe are truly gifts given here. I think Paul does allude to the gibberish every once in a while, but generally these are legitimate tongues that are going on, languages that are being spoken, legitimate languages that are being spoken. But you have people speaking in all these different languages at different times, you know, all at once going on. You have nobody interpreting them, and you have them all yelling at the same time. It's like the UN nations meets the British House of Parliament. Have you ever seen the British House of Parliament? Every once in a while, I just turn them on just to watch to say, thank you, Lord, for us. At least you understand what's going on. But they stand on one side of the aisle and yell and scream back and forth at each other. And the prime minister, you know, whatever they can do, they just kind of like throw water on that crew, throw water on this crew and get them settled down. But yet add the United Nations to it where there isn't a common language that's even being spoken to them. It was a picture of what Paul has been saying is kind of what's going on within this church. So he says, when you come together. And I think it's an important thing that some of us miss when it says that. I have it circled big time in my Bible. When you come together. Paul is talking, why it's so important for us to understand this, setup. This is setup for verses 34 and on. Okay? This is the woman thing we're not going to get to today. All right? And so, but this is the setup. When you come together, he's talking about the assemblage of these people. He's talking about their corporate getting together. Their corporate worship services is really what this is a picture of. It's the corporate worship services that Paul is talking about here. So he says, when you come together, this is how you should act. Some of you have a hymn. Depending upon your version, you may have the word psalm in there, which is okay if you understand. And it could be. It could be the book of Psalm. It very well could have been one of those. But the literal interpretation of that is a song. It's a hymn. Actually, in the Greek, this particular word means a song that was being sung by an accompaniment instrument. Very interesting. Okay. I mean, I wasn't quite sure of that until you do a little bit more research. And really, what he talks about, that particular word here, many of you have a hymn. He's talking about a song which you're singing to an accompaniment instrument. Now, all of you have one. So what's Paul saying? If you interpret this right, if we're interpreting this thing right, that Paul's talking about this confusion, you're talking a congregation of 150 people, and the singers, there might be 20 of them, and they each have a song. And they each have an accompaniment person with them. And they're all pretty much singing at the same time. That's the indication that Paul's given here. There's just this cacophony of sound that's going on. Because, oh, I like Chad's voice. And so Chad and a couple of people over here, Chad sings his little ballad that we like. Well, no, I like Jim's voice. So I'm going to be back in Jim's little corner, and he's going to be singing at this particular time. Now, I don't know exactly if that's what's going on here, but that's what Paul's inferring. Paul's saying you each have a hymn, and you're all trying to sing it at some particular time. Some of you are singing the hymns. Good. Some of you are singing the psalms, the hymns, and spiritual songs, as the Scripture says in Ephesians 5:19. This is what we're supposed to do. It's a good thing to have music within the congregation, is what he is saying. It's a good thing to have that. It's not a good thing if you're all one big choir, all singing your own song. It's not a good thing. There's no director to it. It's just a cacophony of sound that's going on. And so Paul says, it shouldn't be that way. And so once again, as we dealt with a few months back, as a church, we don't hold to a regulative position of worship. Okay, we believe that God has allowed us certain things. And I believe very clearly God has given us music in the church, given us music in the church to be able to make that connection between what we believe and what we feel, that we can give voice to our expression. I love that song that we just sang. In fact, we could sing it again if you guys wanted to after the service, after the message. That's your call on that, but I wouldn't mind it. It's a great song for us to be able to see. It makes a connection. It's an amazing truth within that that allows us to make a connection between what we believe, to be able to praise God for it, and to let each other hear us do that thing. How much are you encouraged by listening to the people around you sing? You could be amazingly discouraged. And this congregation, as small as we are even today, sings well, sings louder. It's impressive, okay, to be able to hear that. And to sit in a congregation where everybody's, okay, and you hear the song leader up there. He's singing, okay, he's leading all right, but everybody else is dead. How does that edify? How does that build up one another? But boy, when we hear each other proclaiming the truths of God's Word and what they have connected with us to one another, that's part of why we get together in a corporate body, to build each other up as we sing in the midst of it. So music has been given to the church ever since the first church, even beforehand. Even in the Old Testament it was given to us. And then he says, what about a lesson? Well, some of us have lessons. It simply means teaching. Now, once again, I don't know what version you may have, okay, whether you have the word teaching or whether you have lesson, but that's all it means, okay? It is like, all week, I've been looking at this, Brandy says, I have been looking at this with my kids, and it's all about sharing because we had an issue. No, I don't know you did, kids, okay? But we had an issue sharing, and God just shows me in Scriptures just how we just share with one another. And so I'm going to teach that today, okay? So Hannah, if she was here, said, oh, my kids need that. Brandy, just teach us then back here. So they get in their little corner, and they start teaching back in the corner. And you have Michelle up front saying, you know what, we dealt with this couple of weeks ago in sharing. I don't have that issue in my house, but this issue of anxiety. Okay, somebody called me, and I have a lesson about anxiety. And so she starts teaching up here in front of the right-hand side of the church. And it's going on during the assemblies. Everybody has a lesson. Everybody wants to say what God has shown them in within the Scriptures at that particular time. So they have a lesson to teach. A good thing. It's a good thing to have lessons. But not when everybody was doing it all at once. It's confusion. It's chaos to them. So you imagine that if you have several people singing, you have several people teaching, you know, getting a little confusing within the church. Or what about this issue of revelation? Okay. God just gave me a word. He's just now given me a word of revelation. Once again, you know that I believe in what we explained last week, the idea of centrifugal cessationism. And so the need for the revelation is gone. We have the completed word of God. So the revelations from God are gone. There is no revelatory ideas given to us today. This is here. We add to it, we take away from it. We're in a lot of trouble. And so the revelation is here. But at the time, they didn't have 1 Corinthians, did they? They didn't have it during this. So there was revelations that were coming on. And so all of a sudden, the Spirit moved in somebody's life, and they said, look, God just said this. Okay, fine. Good, Paul says. But not all at once. You got singers, you got teachers, you got people that are receiving revelations, and they're speaking at a particular time. And then think about the tongues. Think about, and that's what he talks here, the fifth one, right? Got a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. I believe very clearly Paul's talking about legitimate spiritual gift here. He isn't talking about gibberish. He's talking about a spiritual gift because he talks about an interpretation for it right after it. And I believe if you piece those two together, Paul's talking about there is legitimate tongue going on. There is legitimate languages that are going on at that time. But add that to this confusion. Add that to the assemblage, people getting together. Add that to the confusion of it. A congregation of 150 people, some singing their own hymns, some teaching their own lessons, some revealing what God has just shown them, and others simply speaking in languages, some without interpretation, some with interpretation. What's the world see? What's the world see and looks in? A visitor, doesn't know Christ, unbeliever, comes into the congregation. P.T. Barnum, what it is, that's a circus going on in there. It's chaos that was going on in the church at the time. And Paul's saying, no, it's not to be. Let all things be done for building up. Verse 26. Let all things be done for building up. This is the structure that he's going to be bringing to the worship. So Paul says, okay, I'm all right with those. I'm all right with those five things that's going on. I'm just using these as examples right now on this assembly when you get together. I'm all right with it. But let me give you some instructions on how to do those things. This is why once again and more and more, I'm convinced that God is a God of structure. God is a God of order. He's a God of decency. Because this is what we see. In order to edify, in order to build up, there has to be a procedure, Paul says. That's why he begins verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. The picture here is that the gifts of God can be and always are regulated. They're regulated. And so for us to think that there are times where you're just totally out of control, totally out of control. And you know that I have a lot of charismatic friends. But those which find themselves completely out of control in the laughter, into speaking almost of like animals, into making animal sounds, to be so slain in the spirit that they're just completely out and gone. How does that square with this? When Paul's saying that these gifts can be and will be, if they're proper gifts, they will be regulated. They're not uncontrollable urges. They're not simply based upon the emotional flare-up at that particular time in somebody. But these are controlled. Every gift that God has ever given has been subject to the possessor. The Holy Spirit, ultimately within them, gives the control of that to the possessor. To be able to say, how are you going to use it? That's what Paul's been talking about, right? About the spiritual gifts. He's been saying all along, if we weren't responsible for how we possess it, then Paul's writing is in vain. There would be no reason to write how he writes and what he writes. And so you see that there is a sense in which the Spirit of God indwells us, gives us these particular gifts, but they're regulated and they're controllable by the possessors themselves. Principles that can be applied to by us, by people that have these particular gifts that we need to respond to. Real gifts of languages. Paul says, if it is, you have a message. There's an unsaved person in the back. A Jewish unbeliever just walked into our very midst. Okay, and you have a word in his language which you can understand. He can interpret it, right? He's going to be able to interpret it. Legitimate. But somebody walks in. And you know he needs it. He's in it, but you don't know his language. But you want to speak in his particular. If there's no interpreter in the congregation to be able to do it, Paul says, keep quiet, sit down, and remain quiet. What Paul is saying to us here. See, he gives us limiting factors, doesn't he? Let there be only two or three at the most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret it. Special times, interpreter, language, special language. But there's an interpreter present. One's okay. Go ahead and speak. Two is okay. Three is okay. But Paul says, no more. Because what happens? Confusion. Chaos. It doesn't build people up. And so he says, once again, just a number. Just keep it limited. Keep it structured. Keep it controlled. Look at the second principle. And each in turn. You see the order? Do you see the sequence that Paul's trying to bring to total chaos that's in the church? Each in his turn, let him speak. Jay has the ability to speak in a particular language. You know that, and there's an interpreter here. Go ahead, Jay. Speak, is what he's saying. And Mike, go ahead. But in turn, don't try to do it over top of each other. Be speaking in turn, in sequence with one another. The whole idea, it could be controlled. Always, principle three, there is an interpreter here. If there is no interpreter, look at verse 28. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. You've got the gift. Unbelieving Jew, unbelieving person walks into the very midst, but there's nobody there to interpret the gospel for them, that message from God to them, then Paul says, meditate on it. Quiet, meditate upon it. Because it doesn't build the rest of people. It doesn't build him up. It doesn't build anybody up. But meditate on it between you and the God, you and God. Some of us might argue that it's an amazingly evangelistic tool. Okay, well, think about it. Guy, you're missing the point. Pastor Guy, you're missing this point. Here's an unsaved person. I got a message from God. But there's no interpreter. And the Word of God says for you to remain quiet in the midst of that. Yeah, but think about the evangelism that could go on to this particular person. Show me where evangelism is our purpose when we get together. Our main purpose is to edify, to build each other up. And so if I'm going to exercise this particular gift with no interpreter at the time, it's not building anybody up. It is simply adding to the chaos in the church. You never find a case of tongues within the Scripture Look. You don't find a case of tongues anywhere within the Scriptures where there hasn't been somebody to understand what is being said. There's either an interpreter for the people, or the people directly understood the language that was being said. And so for us to say that the gift would be just simply some type of gibberish, completely ununderstandable, non-understandable language that's going on, if that's occurring, and I'm not saying that there isn't prayer language that we individually may have with God at times, we're just speaking, and I'm not quite sure where all that's coming from. Because many times in my own prayers, I mean, they're thinking, grammatically, this is so messed up, Lord, I have no idea what I'm saying grammatically. If it's a prayer language, Paul's saying, there, keep it there. It's not an interpretation going on. It's not for edifying. It's not for building up of the church. So then he talks about prophecy. He talks about, first of all, he talks about the issue of tongues. Now he talks about prophecy. And we would think that if Paul is so big on prophecy, and if prophecy was such a major, grandiose gift, then how in the world could it fall into confusion within the church? But it did. Because you have everybody jumping all over this place. You have everybody saying that they've been given a word from the Lord. They're going to proclaim something that God has given them. What Paul's been saying. And that's all prophecy is. If you remember, we've looked at that. It's not telling the future, like many of us believe. That really wasn't added to the understanding of prophecy into the medieval times. But prophets were those that simply proclaimed God's word to people. Repent. Back to obedience. Back to the covenant of God. This is what God has called us to. That's what they did. Now, were there times that they would say, hey, some bad things are coming from the north. Enslavement is coming if we don't. And I can see it coming. Yes, there were those times. There was a revelation. But that was a minor part of the prophets. A prophet's job was simply to proclaim what God has sent. A good statement from God. Clear, concise, preaching of truth is what prophecy is. And so you see why Paul is saying very clearly, that's the gift I wish everybody had. To be able to say, thus saith the Lord. But he gives instruction here because, once again, you have people prophesying everywhere at all times, over top of one another. Almost the same thing. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. And so once again, who are the prophets? These are people which understand the Word of God. These are people that are able to understand the Word of God, to be able to stand up in front of other people and to be able to say, thus saith the Lord. How important that is, has always been to God's people. And so he gives this principle to them. Let the others weigh in. Let them speak, but not all of them at once. You're only together for a very short time, so limit it to one, two, or three prophets as to what God is actually saying in the midst. Limit it to that, because other than that, it's going to be confusing. And then let the others weigh what is said. Not sure exactly who that's talking about, whether it's talking about the other prophets or whether it's talking about the other congregants like the Berean church. Remember, the good Bereans were able to take what Paul was saying back to the Word of God to be able to see whether it was true. So whether it's everybody to be able to take that back, I have a tendency to believe he's been talking about spiritual gifts since chapter 12, so he's probably talking about to those people that have been given the gift of discernment. Probably other prophets, other ones who have that spiritual gift, to be able to say, he's right. He's right. I missed that in Isaiah. I missed that in the writings of Jeremiah. I missed that. But he's right in that. And that's what he's saying. Let that be weighed. Let what is being said be weighed by the other people of discernment within your church. So limit it to the number of people that are going to do it. And then let it be weighed. Let it be evaluated for whether it's truth or not. And then the third principle is found. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. And once again, as a position that the church holds and as I personally hold, is that being a centrifugal cessationist? I don't believe that this applies for us today. because the issue of revelation doesn't continue anymore. God has revealed His Word to us. He has given it to us through His Holy Spirit in the writings of these 66 books. And so the issue of further revelation has gone. It was needed at this particular time because they didn't have the book as we have it. They didn't have the book of 1 Corinthians. And so there was revelation coming. It was revelation coming from those which were able to profit to be able to say it. And Paul gives a pretty clear explanation here to this too. I believe that if you look at this, I think it reinforces this point that there was this time, there was special revelation coming. There were special things being said at that time from God revealing certain things. Because here's what he's saying. Okay, you got somebody speaking. A prophet that's giving a word of God, word of the Lord, and then all of a sudden, somebody within the congregation has a special revelation about it. And he reached over to the speaker, number one, and he yanks on his tunic and says, "Hey, God just spoke to me. God just showed me something else." You hear what he says about it? Okay, number one, the guy that's speaking, sit down. Because God has now spoken through revelation to this particular guy. You want to hear what God has to say at that particular moment. And so you see, he's saying, you give deference to that because revelation was still going on during this particular time. So as a person was speaking of the Word of God to them and some revelation was given to somebody, then he was to be given deference at that particular point. The other was to remain silent, to sit down, to hear what God has just said. So the question is, why don't we say today, "Greg, hey, hold it, PG. God just gave me revelation. Sit down, forget what you just studied all week, the last couple of weeks. I got something to say because God just gave me a revelation, something new." No. No new revelations. Here is God's revelation to us. Here is where it's found. Genesis to the book of Revelation. That is our revelation. That is what we know to be the complete Word of God at this particular point. What we need, all that we need for life and for godliness is found here. And so for us to be able to say there's a new revelation, so the Scripture says that you're supposed to be quiet, even though you're prophesying at this time, giving us God's Word. No, I got some new revelation. It's revealed in the Word of God, and we study the Word of God to be able to speak forth. And then the last principle that he brings out here, you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn, all be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. Once again, prophetic speaking can be controlled. One by one you speak. You have something to say about God. God has revealed this to you in your study of the Word of God. He has opened your eyes to some further truth within this. Fine. Speak it one by one. You can control this thing. It wasn't what was going on. It wasn't the ecstasy. It wasn't the gibberish, the pagan ecstasy that had even creeped into the church here at Corinth. So the pretty simple principles. Number one was just two or three people prophesy. Number two, other people judge it. Number three, if there is new revelation, you simply sit down. And then the last one was simply in sequence. And then he brings us to the end of the morning message in a particular verse. "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Look at verse 33. "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Do you see what our church is supposed to look like? Do you see what the church at Corinth was supposed to look like? When you come together, that's what he started with, right? When you come together, you manifest the characteristics of God. That's what we do. If we do anything else, we're not a church that is founded upon biblical reasoning. If we do anything else, if we characterize anything other than God, this is what he's been saying. When you come together, do these certain things. Why? Because God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. He doesn't say the Roman government is a government of peace and non-chaos. Or, hey, Caesar himself, or, hey, Pastor Guy. That you don't, they don't say that. The Pastor Guy is a guy of order. No. We represent one thing. We manifest the characteristics of God. So God is not a God of confusion. And so if you are confusing people, if you're a fighting people, Corinth, if you're a divided congregation, you're not manifesting God. You're not manifesting who He actually is. People look in the inside at Corinth and sees all this going on. Boy, their God must really be a messed up God. I mean, did you hear what was coming out of that meeting house that they had? I mean, you could hear it out in the streets. There's a cacophony of all kind of noise going on in there. And fight. I mean, they were having some supper in there. And the haves were eating earlier. And those people which didn't have anything were relegated up to the upper stairs and out in the byways and the highways. They weren't allowed to eat. Their God must be a God who isn't just and isn't fair. You see how we manifest the picture of God. I want people to become walking into our congregation to be able to say, hey, I'm not sure exactly what all went on, but I liked it there. And you know what? I didn't understand hardly a word you said, PG. You were confusing to me. But there was still something about the whole service. There's a sense that was appealing to me about the entire assemblage of what happened there. People to hear our music. When they hear our music, I want people to be able to say, their God is a God of harmony. Their God is a God of awe and majesty. Just based upon their music, I can see the manifestation of God in that. I want people to be able to look around at our buildings, to be able to see the simplistic form that we have here. Nothing fancy, but I want them to be able to look at it and saying, but it's well done. It represents an excellent God. It represents somebody that they really do care about. I want them to come in and they hear us, what they say, what we say. I want us to be able to say, boy, they worship a great God. Just based upon what they say, I see the passion of their heart. And they're concerned that when God gives some instructions for the Word of God, they take it to heart. These people weren't just blowing it off from the speaker that particular morning, but they heard from God. Because they were manifesting the greatness of the God that they worship. I want people to be able to come into our congregation, to be able to sit around us and to feel chapter 13. I want them to be able to see there was amazing love in that congregation. Because they're manifesting the God of love who they're worshiping. That's what they're manifesting. Hasn't that been what this book has been about? I thought about that this morning. I almost changed my message several hours beforehand. But the church reflects the character of God. The body, us, reflects the character of God. Just in this book alone, just in the book of 1 Corinthians, what have we seen since chapter 1? That God is a God of holiness. You are saints, holy ones, called apart. And so reflect the holiness of God in your walk. He also says that we reflect His unity. Get rid of the divisions among you. God is not many gods. He's one. So get rid of the divisions amongst you, Corinth. You reflect a God of unity. Chapter 13. You reflect a God of love. That's what you reflect. And so manifest it, is what he's been saying. Very clearly. Just in this one verse, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. If we don't reflect God, then that is a moot issue. He wouldn't have written it. We reflect God in all of His characteristics. And thus far, in this one book, I think we've seen the characteristics of God in His holiness, in His unity, and in His love. That's what we're called to. That's us. That's His body. That's what we're called to do, and that's what I pray, that people see that when they walk into our midst. And they say, I'm not sure what all was going on there. The guy really confused me. I have no idea what that guy was saying. But boy, Was there a sense of unity in that church? Was there a standard of holiness within that church? Was there an amazing love which was shown in that church? If that begins to occur, we are building each other up. And that's my prayer for us.